Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from John 20, 19 to 31. It's adapted from the Common English Bible. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." "As our Creator has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands, put my fingers on the wounds left by the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Savior and my God." Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see me and yet believe." Then Jesus did many miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll, but these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's chosen child, and that believing that you will have life in Jesus' name. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Kathy. Such fun to have Mark and Kathy with us today. Some of you may recall, I think the last time that Mark read our scriptures, he brought his guitar and sang the scriptures. So we're looking for the guitar, Mark. Maybe Kathy, that you'll, just kidding. And last night we had the showing of the movie Youth v. Gov, and Mohalla Farms created unbelievably wonderful food, and we had less people here than we had anticipated, so we have unbelievably wonderful food for all of you afterwards. And I won't say it's all gluten-free, because it's not. Is it all gluten-free? No. Is it all gluten-free? Okay. Okay. The main thing is gluten-free and vegan and lovely. So thank you. So we get to eat afterwards, which is really lovely. So the theologian and author Diana Butler Bass recently wrote an article about Maundy Thursday, 10 days or so ago. And what she wrote about Maundy Thursday is she wrote about how important the upper room was to the disciples. How important that upper room was to them because, and she wrote it because we look at Maundy Thursday through the eyes of Good Friday. Like, we know what's going to happen, and so we look at Maundy Thursday as this precursor to all this horrible stuff that's about to happen. But for the disciples, they gather there that night, their feet are washed, they're celebrating Passover together, they're with their community, they're with Jesus. They see this, that table, that room, as a very special place. And in fact, the reality is, as you read the gospel stories, whether it's the upper room or whether it is the table in the upper room or the table anywhere, the table is an incredibly important part of Jesus's ministry. Story after story after story is him breaking bread with one another. The early church is all about breaking bread with one another. That table becomes a central place in the life and the faith of all of the disciples and those that would follow, whether it is that table in the upper room or any table in which we gather together in common. It is a place of grace for them, a place where they are able to settle in to the very presence of God. And I thought about that, and I thought about this being Earth Sunday. Of course, for many of us, there are tables in our lives that are incredibly important. But being Earth Sunday, I realize that there are also places in this world that carry that same sense of grace, that same sense of thinness that we've talked about, where heaven and earth seem to be all in all coming together in one. For some of us, it's a walk on the beach. It's a trail in the mountains. It's a special place where we watch a sunset or a sunrise. You all know me well enough to know that I would have many places that are those places of grace in God's creation, where I am able to just feel God's presence. And as I thought about this, and I thought about what the disciples are experiencing there at the table, that place of grace, the place that came to my mind was the island of Kauai. Now, I grew up here in Hawaii for the most part, but I had only been to Kauai once when I was 12 years old, before I returned to Kauai in my 30s in July of 1992, as I was landing there to begin my first job as a pastor at Kapa'a United Church of Christ. And to say that it was love at first sight, well, that would be an understatement. Within a week, I was writing friends about the beauty of Kauai and telling them, if you cannot feel the presence of God in this place, there is something dead in you. So stunningly amazing place of grace. Within a day, I was in the morning getting up every morning, something I did pretty much for the next 5 years, and walking at Kealia Beach, walking with my dog, looking for glass balls. You could still find glass balls on the beach in 1992. On my days off, I was riding my bike up and down the coast. I was hiking in Kalalau Valley, or hiking on the Nepali coast, hiking in Waimea Canyon. I was doing all these things, experiencing the glory and the wonder of this place. Part of the beauty of the place is that that's where my wife joined me a year later. I arrived on Kauai in July of 1992. A month later, I was ordained here on Oahu, and I flew back to Kauai, and I flew back to Kauai with Kirsten, with my friend Miles, my friend Kristen Leslie, who some of you have met. She came and did a session for us a few years ago. When I had left the continent months before, Kirsten and I on that last weekend had made goo-goo eyes at each other, and then I flew 5,000 miles away, and it's like, well, that was kind of silly. And then here she is on Kauai, and there, under a moonlight, along the Kane Hall Road, the Kealia Beach, we held hands for the first time, we kissed one another, and our love blossomed and bloomed. And a year later, we were married, having hardly known each other at all. We had 5 dates in that year, because we were 5,000 miles away from each other. And yet, that was where we created our lives together. The parsonage was our first home, the parsonage of Kapa'a United Church of Christ. 2 years later, we bought our first home together, looking at a place on the other side of Nono, Sleeping Giant Mountain, where we could see Mount Waialeale in the distance, and on those magnificent moon-filled nights when the sky would clear and there would be the moon above Waialeale. It was like you were in heaven. Stunning. And we got involved with the island. Kirsten, in particular, at age 27, the new mayor of Kauai, Joanne Yukimura, hires this 27-year-old Ivy-educated woman from the continent to become her director of economic development. Talk about strikes against you. An act of chutzpah that I look at Joanne Yukimura to this day and I say, what were you thinking? And yet, that's what Kirsten did when she arrived there, and she thrived there doing what she could to make the magnificence of that island be accessible to more and more people. It was an amazing place, and there our firstborn child comes into being in April of 1992. It's amazing. It was our table like the disciples had. It was that place of grace for us. And you can well imagine then when in July of 1992, when we got on a plane and we flew to Oahu, where I would begin a new job at Mid-Pacific Institute as their chaplain, that there were tears flowing down our eyes as we were leaving this place that had been home, this place that had been our place of grace. And I think, but I also realized that we knew we would be back. The beauty of that place would always be there. We would be back. And I think it's probably what the disciples felt time and again when they were missed a meal with Jesus. So used to being at the table with him, but every now and then life would happen and they couldn't be there. And so they would miss a meal, but they would say, it's okay, because there will be another one. But on that Thursday, that one that we call Maundy Thursday, they had no idea how that place of grace was about to shift for them. Much in the same way that Kirsten and I had no idea in late July of 1992, excuse me, late August of 1992, when we flew away from Kauai, how much was about to change. Because on September 11th, 1992, we woke up to our alarm clock, our clock radio, with a news announcement that that hurricane that had been blissfully going south of the islands had all of a sudden decided to make a northward turn, and Hurricane Iniki was barreling down on Oahu and on Kauai. Still tripping over boxes that we had moved from Kauai, we began what was then a strange process, and sadly, with climate changes become more common these days, we began to batten down the hatches. We began to gather everything together because we knew something was coming, and we had to gather that six-month-old Micah in our arms when we moved boxes and we shuttered up all the windows, and at about noon, recognizing that we were where we lived in Kailua in a floodplain, that should there be an inundation, a surge in inundation, we were in trouble. We went for higher ground to my Auntie Peggy's house up in Olamana, and there in Olamana at Auntie Peggy's, we rode out a storm which wasn't so bad in Kailua until about 2 hours into that stay at Auntie Peggy's, Kauai went into radio silence. And you all may remember who were here. There was a moment for about 2 hours where no one heard from Kauai. There were no cell, I had one friend with a cell phone on the island in 1992. There was no communication until about 2 hours later. And I remember Kirsten and I just waiting. And we heard Joanne's voice. We heard her voice say that Kauai was okay, that they had survived, decimated, but they had survived. And the images, you all remember those first images coming from Kauai of utter and total destruction, this island that had been alive, the most verdant place you can imagine in the world, had no life left to it, no green, no leaves, no nothing on it. All of those roads that we had ridden bikes on and traveled on were impassable. Trees were down everywhere. Houses were obliterated. And 3 days later, when I was able to catch a transport with the National Guard and come over to be part of the relief efforts, the initial relief efforts on Kauai, and I landed on the island, the tears just started flowing, as I saw that destruction amongst them. And I think it's not the same, but in yet so many ways, when those disciples now are climbing the steps into that upper room that had been this place of grace, and he is no longer there, that place where he had gone with them from there to a garden, to trial, to beating, to nails, to cross, to death, and he was no longer there. How utterly devastating they must have felt that this place of grace that had been life for them was now gone, obliterated. And if anyone were to have come to me when I was there in those first days after Iniki and said, all will be well, within a year's time, David, you won't even know a hurricane had hit here, along with all the other residents of Kauai, I would have laughed at them. and perhaps been angered by what they said, because this place was destroyed. It was impossible to imagine how it would recover, how it would restore, how it would resurrect. Impossible to imagine that. So I get it when Mary and the other women come back to the disciples on that first Easter Sunday and they say, "He's alive." And by the way, Thomas gets a bad rap here, because all Thomas wants is the same thing that they got a week earlier. They didn't believe the women when they came back. They needed to see it for themselves, and Jesus comes and shows it to himself. It's just Thomas isn't there. And so a week later, Thomas is just saying, "I want what you got." We call him Doubting Thomas. Well, why not say Doubting Disciples? Because they all were. And so when Mary and the other women come back and say, "He is alive," I understand them saying, "I don't believe you. It's impossible. It cannot be," because that's in so many ways what I would have said there on Kauai, looking at the destruction. But there were a few people on the island that said, indeed, it could be different. Said, indeed, it could be different. One of them was my wife. One of them was my wife, who within a week's time had been hired by Governor Waiheke. Because where else do you find someone who had federal experience, state experience, and county experience, who could coordinate all the grant money, all the relief money, all the relief efforts coming to Kauai? And Kirsten began the process, fly over to Kauai, six-month-old Micah in hand, hand him off to the aunties, the Kapa'a United Church of Christ, care for him while she goes and does what she needs to do here to coordinate all that, pick up Micah, fly home, repeat the next day, all in order to do what we now hear President Biden, the phrase that President Biden talks about, of building back better. Not just building back, but building back Kauai in a way that was even better than it was. Hard to imagine. And yet there were others alongside her that were seeing that. People taking rubble and turning it into playgrounds. People taking those gardens that had been destroyed and rebuilding those gardens. People working on the shorelines, rebuilding homes. And every month, every 3 months or so that year, as a family, we were able to go back and we saw it unfolding in front of us. Unbelievably so. And it wasn't just the efforts of the people. It was the island itself. Those trees denuded of everything. Those trees denuded of everything somehow still had life in them. Sunk their roots, put their limbs up there, let the leaves come back, and it came back in abundance. And that shoreline that was so decimated, there were naupaka plants there. Dug their roots into that sand, waited for a little bit of photosynthesis to happen, leaves came back, and the naupaka came back with strength and held that shoreline together. And all of a sudden, the island was coming alive, renewed, resurrected. There's no question that on that first Easter 2,000 years ago, something extraordinary happened. I mean, our entire faith rests on something extraordinary happened on that day. And yet, if you read the gospel stories, it's not completely clear exactly what happened. There are those that would say resurrection means resuscitated corpse. That which was dead is fully alive in exactly the same form in which it was. And we hear stories. You know, there's Jesus with wounds. I got to put my hands in your wounds. In fact, there are those stories that are there, the resuscitated corpse, in essence. But did you notice how many of the stories he appears and nobody recognizes him for a while? Something different is going on there. Or the stories where he seems to pass through walls and through locked doors and appear out of nowhere. Something is going on, and it may not be exactly the resuscitated corpse. We don't know. We don't know exactly, but something extraordinary happened then, so extraordinary that the disciples took that and realized that this was what gave their lives meaning now. And as extraordinary as that moment was, truth of the matter is, it's also representative of the ordinary, because the truth is, that is who God is. God is not about death. God is about life. Life always triumphing. God is not about hate. God is about love. From the very beginning of the scriptures, in that very first chapter of Genesis, when God is breathing into the world, God is breathing life and love into this world. And we see that every single day. You take the rotted vegetables, you put them into a pit, it becomes compost, it becomes food for the new life. The caterpillar crawls around and puts itself into a tomb and dies inside that cocoon and comes out magnificently new and flutters by everything that we had known. Everything in most parts of the world at this time of the year, those trees that had once been so lush had gone dead. Their sap quit rising, their leaves fell off, and yet at this time of the year, all of a sudden, they're coming to life again. Buds and blooms and leaves springing and sprung. It's amazing. It is the way of God. The way of God is a way of life always, always, always coming forward. Of love, always, always, always coming forward. Now, we know that that upper room became bereft because what Paul calls the principalities and powers, that part of the human condition that is looking out simply for itself, that part that is in pursuit of power and possessions and positions, took the day, they thought. And so on that day, that part of the human condition seemed to triumph over that which is God, which is love and life. But the tomb, empty, says, sorry, principalities and powers, you don't have the final word. Those principalities and powers continue to be at work over the next 2,000 years. They are in our headlines right now. The destruction that is happening across the world, the destruction that is happening to this very climate that gives us life. There is always this battle that is going on of those that will look for the out for themselves with insatiable greed and to feed those habits with insatiable need are constantly wanting to carry the day. But God's way is just the opposite. And on that Easter, and the week that followed, the appearances that happened, and the Holy Spirit being breathed upon them, something shifted. For those disciples, did it not? Something shifted. That table that had once been so abundant then became bereft, instead became the place where all are welcome, Jew and Greek, male and female, slave and free, all are welcomed at this table, and they lived in as if they understood that they were now about life and love. Because that's what God is about. That is what Jesus had taught them. That is what Jesus had demonstrated by being there with them. And they lived that out, and they lived it in such a way that they could pass it to the next generation. Who lived it in such a way to pass it to the next generation and generation and generation until we come to this table and we are given that opportunity to do exactly that as well. The scriptures of the Bible tell us who God is. God is about love. God is about life. That is who God is. The scriptures of the Bible invite us to be part of that journey. But the scriptures of the creation as well tell us exactly the same thing. God is about life. God is about love. Like the island of Kauai invited us back into its fold. Like each of us can have that experience when we walk out into the splendor of God's creation and know that it is about life and it is about love. We are invited into that very same journey that the disciples were invited on that day when he said, peace be with you, and breathed the Holy Spirit on them. So too is that Holy Spirit being breathed on us every day. And the question to us is the same as it was to the disciples. Will you follow? Will you follow? Our neighbors, human and otherwise, are eager for us and so many to continue to say, yes, yes, indeed, we will follow. Amen.